Good morning and greetings in the name of our ever living and ever ruling King Jesus. It's good to see all of you here this morning. This morning, I have a question for you. And it might be embarrassing for you if I would ask for a raise of hands, so I will not ask you to raise your hand. But how many of you remembered that there was an important date on the church calendar this past week? You don't need to raise your hands. No, I'm not talking about the Dunmore East church calendar. I'm sorry if some of you had a birthday or an anniversary, and if not in the last week, next week. I'm not thinking about that, although that is an important date. I'm thinking about the church calendar, the commonly recognized day that's often on our calendars. I'm going to ask this morning, before you say, I'm going to ask for someone in the school. Does any school student know what day I'm thinking about? Anybody? No, you're not. You're almost there, but not quite. You're getting close. Anyone under the age of 20, would you like to hazard a guess? Anyone over the age of 20?
Ascension Day.
Ascension Day, yes.
I was going
to say, can you translate that, please?
Driving to Heaven
Day, yes. Yeah, that's right. We'll come around later to one of the verses in our Sunday school today, if we get to there, in that term upward, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's another one of those words that can have some unique meanings. But I'm thinking this morning of the day, Ascension Day, and I've titled the message this morning, "The King Has Ascended." Or you can say it this way, "Our King has ascended." Now, it's a day that is a very important day. There are five dates on the Christian calendar that are important, and if you're from a Catholic background, you might even think of these days, or have heard of these days, as holy days of obligation. We don't necessarily think of these necessarily as a holy day, but they're helpful dates to remember. And we do remember the Advent or Christmas. We celebrate Christmas. We recognize and commemorate Good Friday. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter, and Lord willing, next Sunday, Pentecost, is the date. It is the date of Pentecost. But so often Ascension Day gets missed, and this past week it was on Thursday. It's always the 40th day after the Resurrection Sunday. And it's in the middle of the week. Many of us are busy during the middle of the week, and the day can go by and we can hardly think about it, if we think about it at all, that today is a day that's recognized as a day that we should be thinking about the Ascension of Jesus. Maybe a little bit like an appendix to a good story. You know, we know it's there, we know it's important, but it's not really something that we spend a lot of time focusing on. And as I was thinking about this, I realized that in about 15 and a half years of preaching, I don't think I've ever preached an Ascension sermon. So maybe that shows you the amount of importance that we put on it. Now, I read an article in the Anabaptist World last week written by Marcus Yoder, and he writes about the beautiful springtime in home cousins, the Amish, and I'm not going to read the article because I don't have time to do that this morning, but he talks about the Amish in the springtime lay aside their busyness. They're in the middle of planting. They're in the middle of doing many busy things in the springtime. They lay aside. They stop what they're doing and spend a day in reflection, often in going to church and spending time with family. And he says this: faith, family, and community are worth more than production or making money. And yes, he mentions that often in the evenings, their young people will play volleyball or softball on Ascension Day. Maybe we should be more thoughtful about Ascension Day, because the Old Testament prophesies it The epistles proclaim it. Yet in the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of John, and all those three Gospels, with all the information that we have from these Gospels, there's only one verse that gives us any details about the ascension. That is in Mark. So we won't be going to those Gospel accounts very much this morning. But we do have an account. Luke gives us one, both in known as the Acts of the Apostles. And both of these were written to a man by the name of Theophilus. And so he ends his Gospel account with the account of the Ascension. And he begins his Acts of the Apostles with an account of the Ascension. We're going to read those two accounts here this morning. So please turn to Luke. And for part of the reading this morning, I will have you stand. We will not stand for the entire time. We'll go to Luke, and then we'll flip over to Acts 1. We'll begin in Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into the heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now please turn to Acts. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Acts. And closer to the end, we will stand. I'll tell you when. Acts 1:1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now please stand. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You may sit down. The King has ascended. Our King has ascended. Why is the ascension of Jesus so important to our faith? I asked that question, and I have a few answers for that this morning. Why is the ascension of Jesus so important to our faith? Why does it matter to us? Firstly, the ascension of Jesus, the story that we just read, the true account that we read in Luke and in Acts, is the official end of Jesus' bodily ministry on the earth. That's why it matters. Jesus' teaching ministry did not end at the Last Supper. It continued on for 40 days after his resurrection until the very day he was taken up. 40 incredible days that Jesus spent with his disciples, that his disciples were able to be with him the risen Jesus. How wonderful that must have been for them. And John gives details, more details maybe than the other gospel writers do, about what took place between the time that Jesus rose from the dead and until he ascended. And even John says, truly, Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So there were a lot of things that took place in those 40 days. We read the account in Luke of how Jesus left his disciples at the end of his earthly bodily ministry on the earth. And I believe it's important, and it says something significant about us in how in this and how we say farewell to people. I'm a friend of a man whose ancestors come from Scotland, and I knew this man for many years. And when I would go to his house, he would come out with me when I would leave. He would walk with me to my car, and he said, "This is polite. This is what my ancestors did." And after coming to Ireland, I realized that's what many Irish people do as well. It's not polite to just say goodbye and kick your feet up on the recliner and wish your people a farewell. You walk with them to the door. You walk with them outside. You go with them. There's a reason Jesus did what he did. And we read in Luke that he led them. He led them to Bethany. This is the place where he had taught them much. This is the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest object lesson that Jesus ever taught his disciples was done here when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He led them to Bethany. This was the place. He lifted up his hands in blessing. What did he say? Was it the words of the Great Commission that we find in Matthew? It appears as Luke gives the account that as Jesus ascended, his hands were still lifted in blessing. And in a way, in a sense, that those hands are still raised in blessing over his people. His blessing has never ended. And that's how he left them. He led them. He lifted up his hands. And then he left them, or he parted from them. But he didn't leave secretly. If it would have just been a matter of, now it's time to go back to my Father, he could have done, we know with his supernatural body, he could have done it. He could have left invisibly and secretly. But they saw him. They saw his body ascend from the earth. And while this was the end of his earthly ministry, it was the beginning of something else. It was the beginning of his bodily earthly ministry, his body being the church. Because Acts tells us, and we're going to spend the rest of our time in Acts now. Acts tells us, Luke says at the very beginning, this is an account. I'm giving you an account, Theophilus, of what Jesus began to do and to teach. It was a beginning. But Jesus wasn't finished, even though Jesus isn't here bodily anymore. So that's why it matters. It was the closure of his bodily earthly ministry, but not the end. It was the beginning of his bodily earthly ministry, of his body, the church. Number two, the ascension is visible proof of the power of Jesus Christ. No human being witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. It was a powerful event. No one saw it. 11 men saw his ascension. And Luke tells it this way, that they were left gazing into the sky, looking intently at where he last was. They were awestruck. What power it takes. He didn't need a spacesuit or a launching pad. Some of you have talked about the SpaceX project. Last month, the largest rocket, the most powerful rocket to ever be built, was launched. It blew apart less than 4 minutes later. And Elon Musk the man behind the SpaceX project, said, well, it's a good lesson. We can learn from that, and we can build another rocket that's better with the intent of going to Mars. Jesus didn't need trial and error. He needed no experimentation. Jesus set out to do this, and he was fully able to achieve what he did. In Philippians 2, when we studied it in our Sunday school a while ago, we read that Jesus' entrance into the world was in the weakness and the frailty and the humility of a human baby. But his departure from the world was in glory and exaltation. Beyond that, and this is number three, this is why the ascension matters. The ascension is the capstone of Jesus' victory over sin, over death, and over the devil. Ephesians 4:8 says, and Paul there is quoting from the Psalms. If we'd have time, we'd go into the Psalms. He says this, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to man. We'll talk about the gave gifts to man maybe a little bit more at the end, but he led captivity captive. What was Jesus leading captive when he ascended on high? Psalms is a poem of victory of a conquering king who leads behind him as he comes back to his people, leads behind him the vanquished foes that he has defeated, a parade of his vanquished enemies. The ascension is the capstone of that. Fourthly, and this is very important, why the ascension of Jesus matters. The ascension did not remove Jesus from humanity. I'm not finished with that statement, but think about it. The ascension did not remove Jesus from humanity. It changed the dimension of Jesus' presence. How could it be that the last words of Jesus were, lo, I am with you always? That's what Jesus told his disciples if he knew he was going to leave them. I think it's helpful for us to know that Jesus did not travel a billion miles away to some far-off physical place that's called heaven, where occasionally he pulls out a telescope and trains it on this place called Earth that he once was and left some 2,000 years ago. No, although Jesus rules and reigns the entire universe, he is very, very near. We tend to think that God is physically far removed, and so often in our prayers we pray that God would come close to us and would travel to us when we need him. And I suppose there's some validity to a prayer like that, but I often pray that God would help us to sense the reality of the presence of his presence that is among us already, that we so often are blind to. Sense the nearness of his presence. It changed the dimension of Jesus' presence. We read there in Acts that a cloud received him out of their sight. I thought for many years, but I don't believe this anymore, that it was some random fluffy white cloud that suddenly Jesus flew through and they couldn't see him anymore. I believe it was an intentional cloud. We read in the Old Testament of the cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud. And there's a lot in there to think about. But there's something about what takes place on the other side of that cloud or in that cloud that we with our mortal eyes cannot behold, we cannot understand, but it's very, very real. Jesus there, veiled from the disciples' eyes and ours, because we're not yet able to behold it, entered into a different dimension of reality. We would say it's unimaginable, it's unlimited. This morning we sang, or you sang, immortal, invisible, supernatural, we could say eternal. Yes, although Jesus has not physically set foot on this earth for 2,000 years. He's here. He's very near. Fifthly, the ascension is resultant, or an effect of the ascension, is the coronation of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King of Heaven, King of Earth. The word ascension, or the Bible doesn't actually use the word ascension, but we have the word ascend, ascending, ascended many times in the Bible. And it means to go up, to rise up, to go up, both literally and figuratively. Earlier this month, in another country, I need to be careful what I say across an Irish pulpit, there was the coronation of an earthly king. And I suppose it would have been possible to break through the heavy security there in Westminster Abbey and to sit on that throne that Charles sat on. Would that have made you king, Andrew, if you had done that? The King of England? No. It's not only about position, physically moving somewhere. You see, there is a very strict criteria about who can be the king of this earthly country. Only Jesus Christ is qualified to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ephesians 1, Paul there in, where is it, about verses 15 or 16, I can't remember, through verse 23, talks in one unbroken sentence about the glories of God and how God gave Jesus the kingship when Jesus ascended and he's seated at his right hand and he's there for the church. We're not going to look at that this morning. But I did think about making some comparisons between the coronation of King Charles III and Jesus. But I thought, you know, that's going to detract from the message because there is no comparison. A figurehead ruler of a diminishing kingdom of which it can't even be said anymore, like it was said 100 or 200 years ago that the sun never sets on the British Empire. It can't even be said. That can't even be said anymore. We can't compare an earthly ruler's coronation to the coronation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to just glimpse that coronation because it was real? There were only two angels, I believe, that weren't present, but I don't think they stayed around very long. They were here on earth. They gave a message to the 11 disciples, but I have a feeling that they hurried back so they could join in this celebration of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sixthly, the ascension is important because it brought human presence into heaven. This is very important because before Christ, there was a stark contrast between humanity and divinity. The divine Jesus descended to earth, having never experienced humanity. And he took on that flesh, never losing his divinity. But when the divine Jesus ascended into heaven, he ascended with an eternal embodied humanity, never losing his divinity. And that is admittedly very hard for our finite brains to comprehend. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man. He doesn't say king. He doesn't say some other divine term. He says the man, Christ Jesus. This changes everything. We read in the Revelation of John how Jesus appears in his throne room with marks, human marks, scars of wounds which he has suffered. This changes everything. Human presence is now in the divine. And there he is. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's what he's doing for us right now. Oswald Chambers said at his ascension, our Lord entered heaven, and he keeps the door open for humanity to enter. He's the second Adam. And he makes it possible for Adam's race to enter the presence of God. Seventhly, the ascension activated the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the believers. Imagine, now I'm going back to Acts 1, some of those verses that I read that I didn't make a lot of comments on earlier. Imagine with me, if you were Jesus' disciple, you heard him say that he was leaving soon. And he had said many things to you in the 3 years and then in the 40 days, teaching you about who he was. And we learned about some of those things this morning, earlier, who he was and the work that he's doing. And you may not know it, but your time is short. You only have one more opportunity to ask him a question. What will that question be? Look at verse 6 of Acts 1. Mr. Zook, this would have been a little bit like your sixth year students. On Thursday, this coming Thursday, their last real day of school. And I looked back there this morning in your classroom. There's calculus books. There's Algebra 2. There's a lot of maths there, a lot of heavy stuff. And you would open it to your students and say, is there anything else that you'd like to ask me? Is there anything else that you'd like to know? Is there anything else that you'd like to learn? And one of your graduating students would say, could you please explain to me one more time why 1 + 1 = 2 and not 11? And that would be a disappointment to Mr. Zook, I'm sure. I almost feel like Jesus, well, humanly speaking, would have been very frustrated with the question that was asked in verse 11. Jesus knows he's leaving momentarily, and they bring this question up, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit of God. 10 days later, only 10 days later, there was a different focus. The Holy Spirit made the difference there. And Jesus knew that when he said in verse 8, they said, will you? In verse 6, will you? Jesus said, no, you will. Look at verse 8. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come. They were putting the focus on, will you do this? Jesus said, I'm saying to my Father, you will do this. And thankfully, with the Holy Spirit's power, Peter and the other disciples connected the dots. I'm just going to read a few verses, several verses at the end of Peter's sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:32 and following. This Jesus has God raised up. Now remember, this was the man that was among the group that had just asked that question 10 days before. This Jesus has God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The testimony of a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer to enact change. 3,000 believers in one day. More than the entirety of Jesus' earthly ministry in one day. See, the ascension was crucial for the spread of the gospel beyond one geographic area to the whole world. Because Jesus' presence is not limited to one person in one place. He dwells everywhere, and he dwells in the hearts of his people by his Spirit. That's why Jesus said, "When I go to my Father, the works that my disciples will do, my disciples will do, and greater than these, because I go to my Father." He had to go to his Father for that to take place. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Oh, it would be wonderful to talk about the gifts, those gifts, but what are some of those gifts? Read Ephesians 4. And you, my friends and brothers and sisters, have received those gifts that needed to take place, but after the ascension. My last answer to why the ascension matters, why it is important, is this. This is eighthly. The ascension promises the return of the King. The angel's message to the 11 was, this same Jesus who you just saw leaving will come again in like manner as you have seen him go. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." That's your eyes. That's mine. This ascension of Jesus also is a prefigure of our own ascension as believers. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Praise God for that. The Gospel of Luke gives us three personal applications for our response to Christ. After the angel's message, these 11 men did something. And remember, this is pre-Pentecost yet. And so for us today, as believers who have the Holy Spirit, I believe we have even a greater motivation to respond to Jesus in these ways. We read in verse 52 that as Jesus was ascending, they worshiped him. Jesus is worthy of all of our devotion. And maybe this was the very first time that people, I believe it was, human beings worshiped an ascended Christ, an unseen Christ, yet a near one. They grasped the reality of worship in a way that people had never done before. Secondly, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. It's unexplainable when their teacher, their rabbi, their best friend leaves them. They go back to where they came from with great joy. It's, yes, the same way we don't see him. We don't see the completed results of his work, yet believing, we can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then the last verse in Luke tells us that these men, before Pentecost, were constantly and publicly praising God and blessing God in the temple. What an unsafe place to be. But it was a public place. And we as believers, we live our lives in many ways in very public places. This is where we live our lives. And this is where we proclaim words that also bring praise and glory and blessing to God. A man by the name of Anthony Kelly said these words, "Far from being largely irrelevant in terms of Christian experience, The ascension is that facet of the Christian mystery that is most near to those living the life of faith. In his ascended existence, Christ now fills all time and space and inhabits every dimension of reality, from the highest realm of the infinite Godhead to the mundane, agonizing reality of our created existence. The ascension opens the space in which believers themselves begin to inhabit a new sphere of transformed existence. Our King has ascended. All glory to his name. Let's kneel and pray.